أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. صلوات. My respected elders, brothers and sisters, Salaamun Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just to quickly summarize, our discussion has led us to this fifth night, and we have been talking about the spiritual warrior. And we started off by seeing the importance of the inner struggle, the jihad of the nafs, and how we can kill this inward dragon. And we saw the character that this spiritual warrior needs to have. Then we said, what fuels this kind of individual? And we came to the conclusion that it was love of God, love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that fueled this individual, this spiritual warrior. We talked about love, the concept of love, obviously not being able to limit, we tried to bring it into words, but it was not possible. But just to stir the desire for us to attain this love, we spoke about love. After love, we looked at how can we actually reach this kind of intense love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says in the Holy Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, that those who believe have an intense love for Allah. So we looked yesterday and saw from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he said, مَنْ إِذَا الْعَبْدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ أَحَبَّهُ, that if a servant knows his Lord, then he can truly love his Lord. And we looked at how can we start to know our Lord. We brought verses of the Holy Quran and saw that there is a relationship between reflection in the signs of our God, in the horizons, in the external world, and within ourselves. And we talked about reflection, this act, and we saw how powerful this act was. 1 hour of reflection is better than 70 years of worship. And we saw how this can happen, how we can actually change the quality of our worship through this act of reflection. After this, we looked at the verse of the Holy Quran, that Allah's signs are manifest in the horizons and within ourselves. And we came to the conclusion that Allah has given us a treasure within ourselves. The treasure is within us. It is up to us to access it and unlock it and rain the water of reflection and remembrance on this seed of our innate nature to unlock the teachings and the knowledge of Allah, which He was already hardwired within us. And we looked at the verse of the Holy Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, that Allah has taught man His names, all of them. All His names are within us. And it is up to us to unlock them by reflection and remembrance, and inshallah, we will develop this as we move along. Now, because we spoke about reflection, and it came up yesterday in the question and answer session as well, I thought that it is worthy and in fact very important because of the importance of the subject that we look and see. We looked at the area of reflecting about Allah's creation, about what is within us. But it's important to also reflect on our actions, on our traits, if we truly want to move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I remember, I say if we truly want to move, we have to show Allah that we want this, that we want nearness to Him, that we want to get close to Him. If we show Him, He will aid us. All this, what I'm sharing with you, my brothers and sisters, are keys. Throughout our lives, we are always looking for answers. Spirituality, how do we develop this? How do we get closer to Allah? These are keys. And we've been seeing the pattern in these keys as we move along. But what we're talking about here is now looking at our actions. So how do we look at our actions? Well, there's 4 ways we can look at ourselves. The first is look at the transgressions that we do, our disobediences to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is look at how we obey Him, How do we obey Him? What way do we obey Him in? The third way is to look at our negative and destructive attributes that we have. And the fourth is to look at our praiseworthy and positive traits that we have. Now, let's quickly start with the transgressions, the disobedience that we commit. How do we actually analyze this now? How do we sit down and do this? Well, there's seven things to look at with respect to how we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first is our eyes, then our ears, then our tongue, then we move to our hands, and then we move to our feet. And then number six is our stomach, and we've spoken about dietary. And number seven is how we disobey Allah with our lusts and our desire. So there's seven ways we can look at. Now I'm not going to go in detail into each of these seven ways, but I'm just going to give a template of how we can actually start to analyze this and break it down. The first thing to look at is, what are the punishments that Allah has given in the Holy Quran or in the riwayat about my disobedience with this organ? We have to inculcate the fear of that punishment within us with respect to the organ. So that's the first thing we go and do. Once we have reached that level of realizing the damage of doing this act with this organ, we go and look into our relationships in our society. Where do I fall into this trap? Where do I fall into this trap? When do I fall into this trap? With whom am I around when I fall into this trap? And then third is to find the cure and treatment and solution for this. Now this is the template, these three steps. Now let me give you an example, because examples always make things clearer. Let's take the example of backbiting, ghibah. Many of us are afflicted with this ill trait. So first we look at the punishments. Well, I don't want to go into detail, but we all know, and it is said, that on the day of judgment, most people will go to hellfire because of the sins they've committed with their tongue. And the biggest sin to commit with the tongue is this backbiting. So we see, and we look at the riwayat, and we instill that regret, firstly, and that fear for that punishment. Then we move on to the second step. When do I find myself backbiting? Is it when I'm around these people? Is it when I'm just around people? When is it? So we find which group of people, or when is it, what kind of state I'm in when I end up talking about other people. And then we move on to the third thing. How am I going to cure this now? Well, there's different cures for something like this. Maybe solitude. I spend more time in solitude, so I focus myself, so when I go back into society, I'm more aware and in control of myself. Or I start hanging around less with this group of people, because I find myself afflicted with this sin when I'm with this group. So this is how we can start to work on our actual flaws here and start to instill that cure in them. Now when we look at our obedience, we look at our ibadat, we look at our worships, how can we improve the quality of these kind of things? And that's what we looked at yesterday, through reflecting on them. Now when it comes to our destructive attributes, this is very, very important here. Our vices. Now, in order to understand about our vices, like vices like arrogance, jealousy, pride, these kind of things, we have to look at the concept of a vice. Now in order to understand this, I need to explain something here. You know, we think that when we do something good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives us His mercy and rewards us, don't we? That's how we see it, like a father giving a son or a child a gift. But it's not like that in actual fact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuously raining down upon us His mercy and grace, non-stop, like a non-stop shower of rain. But it is us who are deactivated to receive that because of our sins. It is not that when we do something good, Allah says, okay, here. No, it's always there. It's just you and I are not receptive to it at times. So this is one thing that we have to understand. It's like electricity, it's always there, buzzing on. But we are not connected to it to receive energy from this source. It's like this. So once we understand this, okay, now what do we do? Why am I disconnected from this sometimes? Why am I not receptive to this sometimes? There's a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, إِذَا أُذْنِبَ الرَّجُلِ خَرَجَ فِي قَلْبِهِ نُقْتَةٌ سَوْدَاءٌ. That when a man sins, when an individual sins, a black spot comes into their heart. Then he goes on to say, وَإِنْ تَابَ إِنْ مَحَتْ. If he does tawbah and repents for this sin, this is deleted. This black spot is deleted. But he says, وَإِنْ زَادَ. But if he increases in the sin, زَادَتْ. That black spot starts to get bigger. حَتَّى يَغْلِبَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ. Until it covers his entire heart. وَلَا يُفْلِحُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَبَدًا. So once that black spot is covered the entire heart, that's when we're in deep trouble, man. That's when Imam says there's no return after that. But that's a very, very high stage to reach in sin, for a black spot to completely cover the heart. But the fact is, when we sin, a black spot comes on the heart and it starts to get bigger as we increase in sin. So this black darkness that comes on our heart is black, as I said, it's darkness, so it produces a veil. It is a veil between me and God. You know, sometimes we feel distant from Allah. Sometimes we feel close to Allah. Why? It is because of these veils that we have. Sometimes we do forgiveness, we ask forgiveness and we repent, and these veils start to get removed and we feel closer to Allah. But when we increase in sin, these veils increase and we feel distant from Allah. So this is the mechanics of how this world operates. So when we commit sins, these black spots come, veils, distance from Allah, this is what happens. But doesn't the question arise, what makes you and me commit a sin? What makes us sin? It goes back to these vices that we were talking about. The vice is what makes us sin. Arrogance is what makes me commit certain sins. Jealousy is what makes me commit certain sins. Pride is what makes me commit certain sins. So the root cause of everything, we have to always go to the root cause, is vices. These ill traits that we have. So, we've seen the philosophy and the mechanics of this system here. Of why we cannot, why are we not always receptive to this effusion of divine grace which is continuously descending. All goes back down to these vices and ill traits that we have. And we need to tear these out from ourselves. The spiritual warrior cannot have vices. So he has to work hard to remove them. Now, what do we say in the Holy Quran when we have these verses, you know, in Surah Al-Yaseen? We recite Surah Al-Yaseen how many times, you know, so regularly. What is this verse that we come, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا. They're on their necks, there are these chains. Well, when we look at the commentary, the chains are these very vices that we carry. A burden on our backs. In Dua'i Kumail every Thursday night, what do we say? وَقَعَدَتْ بِي أَغْلَالِي. Oh Allah, my chains have kept me down to this ground. They have not allowed me to ascend and fly to you. These chains again are these very vices that we have. Now, what happens when somebody is dominated with vice so much and sin so much that their heart is covered like this blackness? Well, let's look at an example in the Holy Quran. There's a story in the Holy Quran. We all know the story of Musa alayhi salam. You know, how he tried to call the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's very interesting, just quickly, because some prophets had a very jalali manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very severe or majestic manifestation of Allah. Other prophets had a very jamali manifestation of Allah. A beautiful, more softer manifestation. Because of the mission they had. Musa had a mission. He had to go to Fir'aun. A man who was claiming to be God. A man who had a huge kingdom. Musa had to go and face Fir'aun. So Musa had to have awe and majesty in his character. So Allah gave him this kind of manifestation. Whereas Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, his mission was different. He preached softer teachings about inner things. His mission was a different mission. He didn't have to go and face a tyrant like Fir'aun. He was with the people, so Allah gave him a different manifestation. This is the wisdom of Allah in the prophets. But this is just a side point here. So anyway, Musa goes and tries to convince these people. And we've all seen the movies, the Ten Commandments, the Prince of Egypt, you know, you've seen it. Where the miracles came to these people. In the Holy Quran there's the verse, وَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانِ وَالْقُمَّلِ وَالْدَّفَادِعِ وَالدَّمِ آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَاتٍ. That Allah says, we sent signs, clear signs on the people. First, what did Allah do? He sent a sign, He sent a flood. Now this flood affected the people of Pharaoh, of Fir'aun. But it didn't affect the people of Musa. A clear sign. So the people of Fir'aun went to Musa and they said, oh Musa, please ask your Lord, pray to your Lord, tell him to take this away and we will believe. So Musa prays to his Lord and Allah removes the flood. And they, after that, what did they do? Did they believe? No. They went back to their normal traits. Then another sign comes. Lice come. Not to everybody, just to the people of Fir'aun. So these people see a clear sign. If this happened in front of us today, what would we think? We think that it would be obvious for us, the answer. That the truth is with Musa. So they come to Musa. Musa, please, pray to your Lord, tell him to remove it. So he removes it. But they go back, and they don't believe. Then Allah sends locusts. Eats their crops up. Just the people of Fir'aun, not the people of Musa. Clear signs. Again, they go back to Musa, and then Musa, please, removes it. Back to their old way. You're thinking these people must be mad. Then Allah sends blood. He turns the water into blood. So when the person who believes in Fir'aun goes to drink the water, it turns into blood. Even if he went to somebody he knew who was a follower of Musa, he said, give me water from your house. As he would take that water and put it to his lips, it would turn into blood as well. A clear sign. And they go and ask Musa, oh Musa, we will believe. Pray to your Lord. Musa prays to his Lord. It's removed. No, I'm sorry. These people, they didn't go. Why? It is because their hearts were engulfed in these vices to this level. That this is the extent and extreme of what can happen. And we see this on the day of Ashura. We saw it yesterday in the end when we recited how Imam reminded these people of who he was, but they still insisted that they would kill him and have his blood. This is why. And it is there in the Holy Quran with this clear example. Now, let's go to the other extreme of the spectrum. When we go to the other extreme of the spectrum, we see somebody who is pure. Now, there's the example in Nahjul Balagha of Hammam, the companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who comes to the Imam and he says, oh Imam, describe to me the muttaqeen, the pious people, describe it to me. Imam Ali alayhi salam says to him, you know, be pious and do good deeds. He quotes a verse of the Holy Quran. That's all he says to him. He doesn't want, Imam is hesitant to go into a description of the pious. So Imam insists, he says, no Imam, I want you to describe them to me. So Imam then goes into this famous sermon that we have, Sermon 193 of Nahjul Balagha, where he describes in detail the qualities of the virtuous and pious people. And after Imam is still describing this to him, Hammam dies. Because he cannot take just the words and the description of the pious. Because his heart is that clean. His heart is that pure. That his soul cannot contain in his body anymore. The bird had to be released from the cage. This is the other extreme of the spectrum. Now we're all somewhere in between. But we need to work on this if we want to truly know Allah in order to love Him. Now there's a very interesting link here with Rumi. Again, I'm quoting Rumi. He says, love is our mother and the way of our prophet. Yet it is in our nature to fight with love. We don't see you, mother, meaning love. We don't see you, mother, hidden by our dark veils, which we have woven by ourselves. So this is the critical nature of these veils, my brothers and sisters. How can we carry on living our life without tasting this intense love after having believed in Allah? Because love, intense love, comes after belief. How can you and I go on anymore, another day even, without tasting this love? We have to tear through these dark veils to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now just a couple of side points here about these vices. It's very important to understand the mechanics of these things. Now, imagine a nail being knocked into wood. You know, you take a nail and you just tap it into the wood. To remove this nail, you'll probably be able to do it with your own hand. Your own, you know, you just take the nail and just pull it out. But if you take this nail and you bang it harder into the wood, halfway down in, you're not going to be able to yank it out with your fist. You're going to need something like a plier or something like that. But if you take this nail and whack it all the way in, it's going to be almost impossible to just take this nail out. The same way is with these vices. As we carry on moving on, these vices go deeper and deeper and deeper. So the sooner we start, the better. Because if we leave it for too long, it will go deep and it will be very difficult to pull out. Just like bad habits. You know, bad habits are so difficult to change, especially the older we get. So we have to, this is to illustrate the importance and vital nature of working on this from now. Another thing about these vices is, how do we know whether we have them? You know, sometimes we may think that, man, I am so patient, man. You know, Alhamdulillah, I have sabr. But then when the test comes, you realize, boy, I don't have sabr, man. So these vices are dangerous because we cannot sense how much of it we have. It's like a cancerous tumor. The tumor doesn't, we don't know the tumor's there until it manifests itself after, you know, proliferating and becoming something huge, and then it's seen. And the way we can recognize these is through tests. And this is why tests are good for us. Because when we're tested, we realize our weaknesses. And we also realize our positive trait. So this is the nature of these vices. Now this was just some side discussion I wanted to go in. Because we delved into tafakkur and reflection. That this is one area of reflection that we must start working on. Please recite the salawat. Now, okay, we've spoken about contemplation and reflection. But it's important to also see certain aids to this act. You know, you're probably thinking like this, you know. I'm such a busy individual. You don't have to cook a bus. You don't have to look after your kids. You don't have to, you know, do this. You don't have to do that. When you have time to do something like this, you're thinking, how can I actually do this in my life? I'm such a busy individual. I have so much to do. We all say we don't have time. Now, I'm not saying for us that we need to do this on huge scale, mega scale, immediately. It starts with 10 minutes a day, some time. Just take an extra time out. But when we sit down to do this, it's very important for us to have a fruitful sitting, is to be relaxed, number one. And a lot of us forget this. You know, even when we go to pray, or when we sit down to read Quran, sometimes we're just reading, and we're even reading the English, and you just don't, you know, it's not even coming into us. We're praying and we're just not even focusing. You've prayed the namaz and you realize, hang on a minute, I just prayed. Because number one, we have to be relaxed. When we're relaxed, then we can focus. Because if we're tense and stressed, we will not be able to concentrate and focus on what we're doing. So the first thing we have to do is make sure that we're relaxed. Yes, the mu'min has to be chilled out. And one of the best techniques for this is breathing techniques. You know, breathing, just the normal easy breathing technique of inhalation and exhalation, you know. Inhalation through the nostrils, exhalation from the mouth. A few times you'll find your shoulders all stooped down and you're like you had just had a massage. This is how we can relax ourselves very quickly. So one of the first aids, hints or tips is to relax ourselves before we sit down to do this. Now another thing is this concept of solitude. Okay, in Arabic known as uzla. Solitude is something essential for us in our day-to-day lives. We don't take time for ourselves, man. We're always so busy. And this is why we find ourselves just carrying on stagnant in our deen as we move along. Because we do not take a time out. You know, in for example, American sports, they always take a time out. at football, they have half time to re-strategize everything. You know, if you watch basketball, the last minutes, they have to take timeouts to get the strategy correct in order to win the game. We have to take a timeout to get our strategy correct to win this game of life. You know, when you see they send a space shuttle to the moon or to wherever they're sending them, they have to have somebody at headquarters. The shuttle, if you just let it go, it diverts like this, of course. It moves off course like this. So they need this mid-course correction to bring that shuttle back online, back on track. We need mid-course correction too, my brothers and sisters, in our life. And it's through this sitting of reflection in solitude which gives us this mid-course correction. Now, when we look at our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in fact, we look at all the prophets. What we find that they would go in the mountain, or they would go, the prophet would go to the mountain. We all know this. Sit in the cave and do what? He would meditate, contemplate on his own, spend time on his own. Get unlock that treasure. We see, you know, all these people doing these kind of things. That people spending time on their own, you find these guys always wiser, you know. They always come out with these wise sayings. That's why the prophets were so wise. They've spoken a lot about this, and I don't want to go into the depths of how much there is, but there is a lot to indicate and encourage some kind of solitude. Now, I want us to remember also, when we talk about this kind of thing, when we spoke about love, I said that when we want to understand this love relationship between man and God, we have to understand through the love relationships that we have in our day-to-day lives, in our relationships, you know, human relationships. You know, when you're in love, you want to spend time with that person. And you don't want anybody else there. You just want to be alone with that person. The same thing goes with Allah. This is why the prophets would spend time in solitude. And they would not neglect their normal lives and responsibilities. But they would have some time in solitude to spend with their beloved. Just as you would love to spend with your beloved without anybody else interfering. So this is the wisdom behind solitude. Now, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, صَاحِبُ الْعُزْلَ مُتَحَسِّن بِحِسْنِ اللَّهِ وَمُتَحَرِّسْ بِحَرَاسَةِ اللَّهِ فَتُوبَ لِمَن تَفَرَّدَ بِهِ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً. He says, anyone who embarks on a retreat or for solitude from this world is fortified by Allah and protected by His guardianship. What joy there is for the person who has withdrawn with Him, openly or secretly. You see, the ultimate goal for us to be is like the eye of the storm. The eye of the storm is calm, but around it is a storm. But we can't do that immediately. Not flick a switch and we're in that mode. We need to train ourselves for that. And that is why we need to take this time out to gather ourselves together, focus ourselves, so when we go back to society, we are like the eye of the storm. We can have everything. You can be in the middle of the mall, everything going on around you. Maybe there's music blaring, but you're with Allah. Your heart beats with Allah. This is our goal. But it only comes with training, and this solitude is one of the key ways that we can get this. You know, we're always bombarded here in this, especially in the societies that we live in. Not only just the society, but we live in the urban jungle as well. And this is, urban jungle is busy. So we need to withdraw ourselves for some time in the day from this urban jungle. Now, just to share with you something. Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, just to aid the discussion here. Now there's one hadith that he has, where he says that I sought after something and I found it in this. And he carries on and he goes and talks about many things. Now I'll give you an example. He says, I sought after paradise. طَلَبْتُ الْجَنَّةِ فَوَجَدْتُهَا فِي السَّخَى. And I found it in being open-handed and generous. So Imam is telling us that if you want paradise, generosity and open-handedness is one of the keys. Elsewhere in this hadith he says, طَلَبْتُ الرَّاحَةِ. I sought after well-being. And we all seek well-being, don't we? That sense of peace. فَوَجَدْتُهَا فِي الْعُزْلَةِ. And I found it in solitude. So here we're seeing an essential link with solitude here, and we're bringing in this tafakkur in this solitude. Now, there's one guy called Paul Brunton. I don't know if any of you have ever read this author. This author, I tell you, this guy really, you know, gave me a real boost in all this, because he was one person, an individual, an educated journalist who was seeking something in this, seeking a higher form in this life, seeking that inner peace, seeking that inner greatness. And he went through the East to different lands. He went to India, he went to, you know, the China, he went to Egypt. You know, he met different people of spiritual masters and learned from them. Some, he says, were frauds. Some had something to offer. And now he writes these books, A Secret Path in India. He has one called A Hermit in the Himalayas, which is one of the books I read here. Now this book is so amazing. I wish I could read this whole book to you right now, but obviously it's not possible. But I want to share with you something he says here in his preface. Now, when you see somebody here, you know, there's very interesting, because they say, the Imam say, that when somebody spends time in solitude, when somebody spends time in reflection, doors of wisdom are open in their hearts. And you see this when you read people who have done this, you see wisdom coming from them, flowing from their tongue, as if you think, where have they attained this kind of thing? Well, let's just see what he says here. He says here in his preface, he says, if the world stands bewildered and confused in the face of its troubles, it is partly because we Westerners have made a God out of activity. We have yet to learn how we be, as we have already learned how to do. So we're always so busy, he's saying. We know how to do, but we don't know how to just be. Now, what is he saying here? He's talking about being silent. Not just silent with your mouth, but with your senses. You know, we're always bombarded. You know, we cannot sit down in silence for 5 minutes. It's very difficult for some of us to do that. Try it. You know, when I went to this summer camp in Toronto this summer, we did an exercise, you know, and everybody found it so hard. Just for 5 minutes to be in silence and think of nothing. Because we always have to have something happening. Your organizer, your phone, TV, radio. If you're just sitting at home, you know, nobody's there, twitching your fingers, you call up a mate, order a pizza, whatever it is. We can't just be. But what the wisdom in this is that when our outer senses are silent, we begin to hear our inner self. And this wisdom is there in Islam, in Islamic philosophy. I don't want to go into the depth of this, but it's there. So anyway, this is what he's saying. Let's just carry on a little bit here. He says, we need these oases of calm in a world of storm. And we do live in a world of storm. There are times when withdrawal to retreat for such a purpose is not desertion, but wisdom. Not weakness, but strength. If we withdraw for a while so as to reconsider our goals and survey our courses, if we use the time and leisure to calm our agitations and sharpen our intuitions, we cannot be doing wrong. Then he goes on to say he's not encouraging monasticism and, you know, running off to the mountains, leaving your family and all this. He's saying, no, a small time out. This is what we need. The tranquil passivity he sets out to reach, this person who goes into solitude, will eventually deepen and deepen until a point is felt where thinking and still and the mind are emptied. Into this inner silence there enters what we not know how, the over-self's godlike conscience. So what he's talking about here is getting in touch with that power that Allah has put within us, that great world that Imam Ali al-Islam has said is there within us. That through this inner silence we attain, and it comes and it surfaces this godlike consciousness, which is what we're all looking for in our life. Now this is from a Christian. Wisdom there, profound. This man is the man who actually brought meditation and yoga and all these things to the Western world. And this is from the 1940s, by the way. So that's one thing here, the solitude, you know, the wisdom of such an act. 5 or 10 minutes begin with, and then we move on to more and more. Now, there's also a third thing I want to tell you about this contemplation and reflection, and what can aid it. And it's Allah's playground that can aid it. You're thinking, Allah's playground? Yeah, nature. Nature is something where when we're spending time in this place, it allows us to attain that serenity and allows us to clarify our thoughts. But we just don't even realize. You know, there's a book called Tuesdays with Mori. I don't know if any of you have ever read this book. It's by a guy called Mitch Albom. Now, the story goes like this. Mori was a professor at university. And as he grew old, he retired, he contracted a disease. Now this disease was a very unique kind of disease. It was terminal, like cancer. But it was unique. And, you know, he came on the TV and he was interviewed about this illness that he had because of its uniqueness. And one day, one of his ex-students was now in his mid-30s. The guy who wrote this book, Mitch Albom, was watching the TV and he saw his teacher, an old man now sitting there, talking about this disease. Now this man, Mitch Albom, was 35, very successful man. You know, he had everything. You know, family, wife, he would go to the gym 3 times a week. Business-wise, he was at the top. So he said, okay, I must go and see my teacher. He had a very good relationship in university with him. So he goes out to the state where his teacher was, goes to his house on a Tuesday to visit him. And he sits with his teacher. And his teacher now, this Mori, is actually coming close to death. So now they see wisdom coming out of this man's mouth. The way he sees life has changed. So he decides that every Tuesday he'll go and meet his teacher and have a session with him and learn from him. Now one thing that Mori said to Mitch is that, you know, I go out in the street and I see these bushes and trees and it is as if they have never been there before. But only now I'm noticing them. You know, we don't notice the nature that is around us. We don't even notice our own garden. Do we even take care of it? You know, I mentioned this when I was doing some lectures in Hajj. One lady came to me and she said, you know, you say this. She says, I went on a journey, on a picnic with my family. And we went to a place and we saw these flowers. And I said, oh, what beautiful flowers. So my sister says to me, she says, that what are you talking about? You have these in your own garden. So she goes back home and she says, lo and behold, the same flowers were in my own garden and I hadn't even noticed. When we're in nature, we attain some kind of affinity with Allah's playground, Allah's creation. Allows us to be clear and get that broadband connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all like broadband, don't we? Non-stop. 24 hour. Well, this is how we can start to attain it. So first we begin with reflection. Then we be relaxed as we're reflecting. We need to be in a time of solitude. We need to be in a place of peace and tranquility. Now if it's not in nature, even in a quiet room. But believe me, we need this so badly, we just don't realize it. And until we do it, we will realize the wisdom in this. Now, as you know, I like to share with you sayings of people and things like that. I'm just going to share with you a few sayings about this. Go back to my good friend here, Paul Brunton. He says here something very profound about nature, which I have to share with you. He says, nature has given you a real temple. Come away into the forests and the hills, or even into a bare room. I shall show you a God these others rarely find. When he's talking about these others, he's talking about those people who have been rigid in their thought about God. Nature's voice is to be heard within. Her beauty may be discerned without, but her beneficent harmony lives both within and without us. Then he goes on to say that he's not saying this just because he's trying to attain some kind of state, station or whatever. He's saying this because he has tasted this, he's saying to us. He's experienced it. He says, I have suffered too much and lived too long to wish to dally with sugary sentiments which are mere fictions, But if I die tonight, then let these words be found in my journal and published, broadcast to the whole world. Well, I'm helping them with this. Nature is your friend, he says. Cherish her reverently in your silent moments, and she will bless you in secret. This is what he says about nature. About silence, Rumi says, be silent, that the Lord who gave thee language may speak. In the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus has said, devotion has 10 parts, 9 of which are found in silence, and 1 in flight from men. Flight from men doesn't mean neglecting society, responsibility. It means having that time where you are on your own, away from people. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brothers and sisters, some 10 minutes for questions. I'm sure Sheikh Abbas would prefer questions that he's not going to deal with in the on subjects he's not going to deal with in the next forthcoming lectures. Can we start from the ladies, please, if there are any questions? Would the gents prepare themselves if they have any questions as well, please? Any questions in the ladies?
No questions at the moment.
Sheikh, can you give us one or two examples of what Imam Ali was describing, who is a muttaqi?
Right. I would need the text in front of me, but the thing I mentioned today about the believer being like the eye of the storm, this is one of the traits that Imam Ali alayhi salam describes of the muttaqi. That he is, whether he is in difficulty, extreme difficulty, or whether he is in ease, he is the same. He's not, you know, when we're in ease, we're like, alhamdulillah, we can chill back a bit, you know. We tend to forget Allah slightly a bit here and there. When we're in difficulty is when we attach ourselves more to Allah. So we are different in ease and we're different in difficulty. He says the muttaqi, the man of pious virtue, the one who's aware of Allah, whether he is in ease or whether he is in difficulty, he is always attached to Allah. So this is one of the traits which also links with what I was talking about. There's many other things. One of them also goes into how they have light stomachs, which also links into what I was talking about before. But there's many things. It's a beautiful... really, this needs some good sessions and can be done with a commentary. It's a wonderful sermon. If Allah gives us the opportunity one day, inshallah. But if you want to go in and read it, it's Sermon 193 in some most editions of Nahj al-Balagha. 193, maybe 191 in some others or whatever.
Any questions with the sisters?
They're all contemplating.
If there are no further questions, I think we'll conclude there.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. My brothers and sisters, I take you once again to Ashura, to that day where still people are not yet gone into battle. Somebody comes to the tent of Umar ibn Sa'ad. It is none other than our Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. He says to Umar ibn Sa'ad, that are you really going to kill this man? Are you really going to kill this man after really truly knowing who he is? He says, absolutely, by Allah, killing is the least. We will have their heads flying and arms severed. After hearing this, Hur left his army, went into the tent, and began to pace up and down. Muhajir ibn Aus says, "By Allah," he says to Hur, "I am doubting you now. If I was ever asked who is the most courageous of the people of Kufa, I would have absolutely said it was you." He says, "What is this that has made you tremble?" Hur says, "By Allah, I have to choose now between paradise and hell. And by Allah, I would choose paradise even if I was to be chopped up in pieces and burnt." قَالَ فَإِذَا حُرُّ بْنَ يَزِيدْ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَىٰ عُمْرِ بْنِ سَعْدٍ فَقَالَ أَمُقَاتِلٌ أَنْتَ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ قَالَ أَيْ وَاللَّهِ قتالا أيسره أن تطير الرؤوس وتطيح الأيدي. قال فمضى الحر ووقف موقفا من أصحابه فأخذه مثل الإفكل. فقال له مهاجر بن أوس: والله إن أمرك لمريب، ولو قيل لي من أشجع أهل الكوفة لما عدوتك. فما هذا الذي أرى منك؟ فما هذا الذي أرى منك؟ فقال: والله إني أخير نفسي بين الجنة والنار، فوالله لا أختار على الجنة شيئا ولو قطعت وأحرقت. Then Hur mounted his horse and ran to Hussein alayhi salam. His hand was on his head, lamenting, regretting for what he has done. He said to himself, "O Allah, to you I turn. In repentance, my Lord, please turn to me. For I have terrified and caused severe trouble to the heart of one of your most beloved friends and the son of the daughter of the Holy Prophet." And he came to Hussein and said, "O Hussein, may I be your ransom. I am your companion. I am the one who has caged you in this place, who has prevented you from returning to your home. By Allah, I did not really think that these people would actually go to lengths to kill you. I am repentant to Allah, my Imam. O my Imam, will he accept my repentance? Do you accept my repentance?" ثُمَّ ضَرَبَ فَرَسَهُ قَاصِدًا إِلَى الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَيَدُهُ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ: اللَّهُمَّ إِلَيْكَ نَبْتُو فَتُبْتُو عَلَيَّ فَتُبْ عَلَيَّ فَقَدْ أَرْعَبْتُ قُلُوبَ أَوْلِيَائِكَ وَأَوْلَادِ بِنْتِ نَبِيِّكَ فَاطِمَةَ الزَّهْرَى. فَقَالَ لِلْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ: جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ أَنَا صَاحِبُكَ الَّذِي حَبَسَكَ عَنِ الرُّجُوعِ وَجَعَجَعَ بِكَ. وَاللَّهُ ما ظننت أن القوم يبلغون منك ما أرى، وأنا تائب إلى الله، وأنا تائب إلى الله تعالى، فهل ترى لي من التوبة؟ فقال الحسين، Imam Hussein عليه السلام says to him, "Yes, Hur, without any flinch, Allah has forgiven you and turn towards you." قال الحسين: نعم يتوب الله عليك. Then Hur requests our Imam to be the first to go into war because of what he has placed our Imam in. He says to the Imam: فإذا كنت أول من خرج عليك فأذن لي أن أكون أول قتيل بين يديك. Oh my Imam, because of the situation that I have put you in, please allow me to be the first one who dies in your hands. And the Imam Hussein alayhi salam gives him permission. And Hur goes into the battle and slays the enemy in a way that nobody had slain him, until he killed the most brave of them and the most powerful of them. And then he was hit and slaughtered, and his body was carried to Imam Hussein. And Imam Hussein wiped the dust off his face and said to him, that you, O Hur, Hur means free, my brothers and sisters. You are free just the way your mother called you free. You are free in this world and in the hereafter. فَأَذِنَا لَهُ فَجَعَلَ يُقَاتِلُ أَحْسَنَا قِتَالٍ حَتَّى قَتَلَ جَمَاعَةً مِنْ شُجْعَانٍ وَأَبْطَالٍ ثُمَّ اسْتُشْهِدَا فَحُمِلَ إِلَى الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وجعل يمسح التراب عن وجهه ويقول أنت الحر كما سمتك أمك أنت الحر كما سمتك أمك حرا في الدنيا والآخرة. And this was one of the first to go down, but my brothers and sisters, there were many to come and fall in the hands of Hussein. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقينا وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد منا لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. يا حسين.